Good morning, Hope. My name is Cora. I'm on the pastoral staff. Greetings to you if you're tuning in and just getting known by our community and getting to know our community here. We are in the first few weeks of our fall sermon series called The Gospel Changes Everything. The Gospel Changes Everything. And today we're looking at the social world we live in, the social world, not the world that maybe we encounter as we go about our day going to work or going to the store, but the online world, the social world. And as I was talking to Kaya, who's in charge of our social media platforms, she found it a bit ironic, which I can attest to, of just like, okay, so we're going to talk about social media. You want me to appeal through social media about social media, which is going to be our topic. I said, yeah. And she said, it's kind of like Inception. I said, yeah. So here we go. Looking at how the gospel changes everything, even our social media world. And I want to start by highlighting a passage that's very dear to my heart, and it's 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 followers of Jesus." And why do I share that? I share that because the Apostle Paul, one of the early leaders of the Christian church, said this is what people must know. They have to hear this before they get on to talking about the implications of this or what this means for us. We need to start at the beginning with the most important piece to this whole puzzle, and that's Jesus. Jesus living, Jesus dying on the cross, and Jesus being raised again. I don't have time to go into all of the implications. And I don't assume, if this message is new to you, that you automatically are able to understand the ripple effect of why this is so consequential. But we're going to talk today, and we're going to talk throughout this series about why the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything, impacts everything in our lives and in our church and in our communities and in our work. But even as we start, I just want to ask you the question, does the gospel change everything? Is that how you naturally tend to think? When we even share that's the title series, you know, the title of this sermon series, are you inclined to say yes to that? Or are there certain parts of your life that you maybe struggle to understand? How is it that the gospel informs this part of my life? Or maybe not even asking that question, but more from an adversarial standpoint, that you actually stand opposed to the gospel impacting certain parts of your life. And I wonder if that second example is how we approach social media. That it's okay for the gospel to impact my Sunday morning. Or you give God permission through the good news of Jesus to impact your small group time, the hour and a half or 2 hours on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night that you spend with your small group. But when we say the gospel changes everything, do we maybe set up parameters, boundaries around our social media and essentially communicate to God, this time is mine. This space is for me. That whether you get on social media during a break in your day or your lunch hour, or whether it clicks into 9 p.m. and once you go horizontal on the couch, it's kind of like, okay, God, this is my time now. This space is for me. I'm going to determine how I'm going to rest, how I'm going to spend my time perusing and scrolling through any number of social media platforms. I sent out a survey on Monday regarding social media use within Hope, and just 5 different questions, just to hear how many different platforms people use, how much time they spend on those, and just any other comments that they might have. And I want to share some of the results with you. So this is people of Hope Community Church. This is people just like you, except they're the ones who are willing to take a survey. Isn't that funny? I actually learned something back in a statistics class that all surveys are predicated upon a group of people who are willing to take a survey in the first place. So, of those people willing to take a survey, this is what we found out of your fellow church people here. How many different social media platforms are you currently on? By far, right, the number is more than 2. somewhere between 2 and 4. 3/4 of our people are 2 or more social media platforms. And we could be using anything from YouTube to Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest. Between 2 and 4 is the most common. With that, how many times per day how much time per day do you spend on social media? Strangely enough, despite the number of platforms that we are on, just over majority of you, 0 to 1 hour. Really? Like just to open it up takes like, it just, all of a sudden 30 minutes has gone like that. So I credit you if this is accurate. I assumed that it was at least an hour or maybe more. You scroll a couple times and you're like, man, I just lost 15 minutes. Where'd it go? We can actually check. You will bring your cell phones to me. I'll check your screen time. No. But just showing the ongoing regular use of social media in the life, everyday life of Hope people. Beyond that, I wanted to just ask kind of like, what is your emotional state? Like when you are coming out of the use of these, how do you feel? And I would say it was a mixed bag. A minority of emotion was positive. A majority of the emotion was negative. It seemed like there's a relationship between how much time was spent on social media and what that did to the emotional state of the one consuming it. It seemed like the more time spent on social media, the lower or the more negative or the more disappointed the emotional state. So the more time seemed like it brought the emotional state down. Beyond that, I want to share some other thoughts from Hope people. One person writes, "It has become so much clearer to me during this time of quarantine and solitude how social media directly affects how I feel about myself and the world around me. The more time I spend scrolling, the more disconnected I feel." Another Hopester says this, "I've forgotten how to be bored, how to sit quiet in my own thoughts." Another several comments, and then this person says, I have an entertainment addiction, which if you know Neil Postman's work that was written in the 80s, talked about just kind of entertaining ourselves to death, amusing ourselves to death. I mean, there's just a landmark work 40 years ahead of its time that was true back then and even more true now. Another person writes, "While watching The Social Dilemma, a former employee of Pinterest described his relationship with his phone. It was an exact description of my relationship with alcohol before deciding to seek treatment." Another writes, "I'm not on many social media platforms because when I was, it would quietly wreck me. It made me compare myself to others in a way that wasn't glorifying to God, and it led to further issues with body image, contentment in relationships, and coveting what others had." One more Hope person says this, "It is shaping our hearts." Came across, actually this article was recommended to me by Carol Treichler. It's called The Social Dilemma and the Bigger Dilemma, written by Jason Thacker on the Gospel Coalition. He says this about social media: "Christians are being formed in decidedly unchristian ways." Christians are being formed in decidedly unchristian ways. Now, I don't want to be an alarmist that just says all of social media is bad. We're I think at Hope far too nuanced, far more discerning in our engagement with the things of this world than to just kind of throw it all out and say, this is a tool that can be used for positive, for good, for change, and yet comes with a warning. And so as we jump into scripture, I want to invite Andrew and Lindsay Johnson, along with help from Kai and Brooklyn, to share our passage from today, Acts 17, beginning in verse 16.
Hi. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that a divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, for now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others."
Awesome. Thank you so much to the Johnson family for reading today's scripture. I have four things that I want to communicate, four things about this passage in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. One, I want to talk about Paul. He is the messenger. He is the one that God is going to use to speak to this people. Number two, I want to look at the audience, this group in Athens, these Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, but truly just people of the day. People in the marketplace, people around town. Third, I want to look at what's the message? What is Paul proclaiming in that space? And then fourthly, what is the response? What is the response that Paul calls for, but also the response of the people that hear this message? So let's start at the beginning of our passage, looking at Paul the messenger. You kind of get this impression that Paul goes into this space and he is waiting for a couple traveling companions. He's going around from place to place and starting churches. But at this point, he's awaiting a couple traveling companions. And he spends his time looking around the city of Athens. He looks at the different buildings and structures, but also what is referred to as idols. So you just got to imagine these carved images, carved out of stone, and ways by which people of the day would bow down and worship, seeing in these carved statues power or a god or goddess. And Paul is distressed. Paul is undone by their worship of these things. Because Paul has come to believe in a different God. One of the ways that scripture demarcates our God, the true God, from other lesser gods or gods that we can carve out of stone is our God is alive. And these idols, these other gods are not. Our God sees. And these other graven, they can't see. Our God hears, and these idols are deaf. Our God is able to bring forth life, and by contrast, these other idols of the day, these graven images, these things that are, these statues that are carved out of stone, they can't bring forth life. They're not alive. It's a piece of wood or a piece of stone. And so Paul, because of this, he's so distressed. He's just undone by their worship of these things that have no life in themselves. They are powerless. They are mute. They are deaf. They are blind. And so this city, which is so full of worship, is not worshiping the one true God. And so Paul is, like his pattern so often, is going to reason first in the synagogue, but then also on top of Mars Hill or before the Areopagus, this council of the day, in the sight of many. You just kind of see this kind of mountaintop overlooking the city, Paul being given this platform, this stage to share about Jesus, share about who God is, the one true God. And that's where we now go into the specific audience that of Athenians that Paul is addressing. It says in verse 18 that there's this group of Epicureans or Stoic philosophers. And these groups emphasize different things. One talked about earthly pleasure and living it up here because there is no afterlife. And the other ones put a emphasis on knowledge. And knowing as kind of the source of what is important in life. And so Paul engages this group of people in which some are saying, what is the heights of pleasure? What is the depths of knowledge? And Paul is going to engage them and their ears perk up. They say, who is this babbler? What's he trying to say? He seems to be advocating something that is different than the gods and goddesses of Athens. These are new things, new teachings. And for all that we could say about this group or this message, I think beginning in the middle of verse 18, it's important that we hear what Scripture qualifies, because we could talk about kind of ancient history and what other messages are these philosophies bringing forth, but this is Paul's message here. The good news about Jesus and the resurrection, right? The good news of Jesus, that he lived, that he died on the cross, and that he was raised again. And that is the heart of Paul's gospel. That's the heart of the rescue story in our Bibles. But it continues on and it says, this group says, may we know what his new teaching is that you are presenting? They ask him for more. He's bringing strange ideas, it says, to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean. And then this verse in 21, this is so important for us to hear. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That's the audience, okay? So you got Paul, who's distressed because they're worshiping these gods, which are really not gods. They're just these statues of stone and wood. And he wants to communicate the gospel, the rescue story of God. And this group, they have an interest. Why? Because this is new. This is not like the ancient teachings that we've heard from the likes of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. This is different. This whole idea of the resurrection, it's the Epicureans, they didn't believe in that. They didn't think there was a resurrection or an afterlife, so there's a piqued interest there. And this is what that venue, that atmosphere, that audience sought, was to hear about the latest and the greatest and the new and the fad. And not to go so quickly to application land, but to consider what is our modern day Mars Hill, our modern day marketplace, our modern day kind of public council where ideas are waged and put forward and discussed and debated and shot down and belittled. Social media. It's not too big of a stretch that the audience that surrounds itself with social media, that invests so much time, they are there to hear the newest and the latest and the greatest and the fad. What are people talking about? Most people don't seek out that venue because they read some book that was 400 pages long that brought forth a nuanced argument to how World War II should have been fought that has modern day application as we think about the struggles in. No, right? That's absurd. People go there for bite-sized, digestible candy. What's new? What's fashionable? What's trendy? You actually can click the little column button that says trending. Like, this is what is trending, right? So not too much of a stretch, I don't think. So, Paul the messenger speaking to this audience that is interested in hearing the newest, the latest ideas of the day. And he's going to take them through. Here's his message in a nutshell. Cheeseburger, all right? He's going to talk a cultural belief that they would understand. Then he's going to take them through a gospel and an unpacking of who God is that they may not understand. And then he's going to close it out with another cultural belief that they would understand. And he's going to use those two cultural beliefs to help them hone in on the meat, the bacon, the egg. There should be peanut butter on that as well. But he's going to try to get them to focus on this gospel message that they don't know by utilizing cultural beliefs that they would know and would understand. So let's jump into it. He stands up and he says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found this altar, the altar with this inscription. It says, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So he grabs onto this cultural icon. They're worshiping all these gods, all these idols, and they're worried that they're going to miss out on one, leave one out. So they dedicate a certain statue with this inscription to an unknown God. And Paul says, "I'm going to talk about that. You don't know him, so let me declare him to you." But here's the comical part. Here's the ironic part. The Stoic listeners, they pride themselves on knowledge. They pride themselves on knowing. And Paul says, "Let me declare something that you don't know, that you don't understand." In the commentary, the New American Commentary on the Book of Acts, the writer says this: "There is a play on the concept of ignorance. To worship an unknown God is to admit one's ignorance. If he is unknown to you, you are then in total ignorance of his true nature. Then Paul said, 'What you worship in ignorance,' kind of a play on words there, 'this I proclaim to you.' There is a strong emphasis on ignorance, on not knowing. For Greeks, as for Stoics, ignorance was a cardinal sin. The greatest virtue was to discover truth through pursuing the divine reason within oneself. Not to live in accordance with reason or to live in ignorance was the greatest folly imaginable. Paul accused them of precisely this ignorance, this sin." Do you see that? Their God was knowledge. And by the fact that they made this statue and are worshiping this unknown God, he says, "You're actually demonstrating that you don't know, that you have fallen short in your worship." And by extension, by comparison, in our modern day, I have to ask the question, what are our cultural values? For them, knowledge or pleasure. What are some of our cultural values? Let me grab onto three that I think are especially prized and maybe even more so within the realm of social media. Three of them. Could have grabbed onto a lot. Made a laundry list, but I went down to these three. Connection, authenticity, and influence. Connection, authenticity, and influence. You don't have to be a member of Hope Community Church. You don't have to know anything about God to go onto social media and realize those are cultural values. Connection, authenticity, and influence. And I think if the Apostle Paul or God himself were to show up, I think he would ask us the same question that Paul asked the Athenians. Do you know where to find those? Do you understand where connection and authenticity and influence come from? Do you know how to engage those? Just by the very pattern that we have of going to social media so often, For those three things demonstrates maybe we don't have a deep understanding of connection or of authenticity or of influence. If our primary way to engage those values is through social media, just by the very fact that that's where we go, we are actually communicating, maybe we don't understand. In the same way, back then and there, he's saying, you guys prize knowledge, but just by how you're going about worshiping knowledge shows you don't have it. So Paul brings us deeper into waters here of the gospel. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Because you don't know this unknown God, so let me demonstrate. He is creator, and he's not going to be dwelt. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with human hands. You're not going to be able to carve a statue and have him fill that piece of marble or stone. He is not served by human hands. Rather, he serves you. He serves us. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He is the true source. He is the greatest. He is the most important. From one person, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he appointed times for that group and those peoples and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. How do we find connection? How do we find authenticity? How do we find influence? First and foremost, it starts with recognizing that God is the source. He is the creator. From him flow all things. If you want connection, don't start by going to social media for that. Start with going to God. If you want authenticity, right? Don't go to social media, where you can so quickly cover over the true feelings of your heart or the true realities of that picture with a filter. Filter this, filter this, filter this, filter this. By the time you actually get to posting, you don't have authenticity there. But God says, come to me. If you're weary, if you're laboring, come to me as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't need to come with a filter. Come to me. Your authentic self, your authentic heart. I already know you. You don't need to cover over any of it. Come to me. You want true connection? Come to me. I knit you together within the womb. I brought forth life within you. I am the one who's gifted you with talents and abilities. I know you better than you know yourself. If you want connection, come to me. If you want to find your place in this world, if you want to have an impact in this world, don't buy into the lie that it's all going to happen online. This is what happens. We go online, right? And you scroll. And before long, you realize, wait a second. I saw these same updates a day or two ago. I've only seen like a dozen people. I got hundreds of friends. Yeah. Your voice is not going around the world. Your voice is going to a few. But, friends, you want influence, you want impact. Look at the one who created heavens and earth. Look who the one who has sent his son into the world to rescue and save. Look at the one who's had more bestsellers, Jesus Christ. Look at the name and fame of Jesus that will go on forever, uniting yourself with him, sharing his name with another. You could change the eternity of a person by sharing the gospel. And your own voice could go around the world dozens of times and not change one person's eternity. There's something about the gospel as the game changer. If we're going to social media for connection and authenticity and impact, just by the fact that that's where we're starting, it demonstrates we don't know where the true source of those things lies. Those things lie first and foremost in God. And then the Apostle Paul, after going through and recounting the things of God, the way that God is the creator and the source, for in him we live and move and have our being, he comes back to another cultural belief that they would grab onto. Some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, if you actually look at that line in the context, that poem has little resemblance to anything with Christianity or God or the church, or there's a lot around that phrase that wouldn't be fitting for a church context. But he grabs onto that piece. Why? Because they would recognize that phrase. And again, by extension, if that's what the poets around the Athenians are saying about life, about the source of life, what are our own poets saying about social media? I want to read, and these are just comments that I made while watching through The Social Dilemma with my family a second time. My wife and I watched it, then my boys and I watched it. And yes, the people making this film want to make money. I recognize that. Secondly, though, they want to see our technologies become more humane, that there are ethical lines, ethical concerns that need to be addressed and are not. And so while they recognize that it's a force for good, that it can bring forth meaningful systemic change, that the voices can feel empowered and feel like they have a voice, they also express concerns. People who were in high influential roles within Facebook, Pinterest, YouTube, Instagram, these are some of their comments in regard to their concerns. The rise in plastic surgery. People wanting to appear like their filtered pictures. The rise in surveillance capitalism. Those businesses selling their users' attention. Your attention is profitable. Their goals are engagement and growth and advertising. What was that? Their goals are engagement, growth, and advertising. What I didn't hear was authenticity, connection, and impact. I heard their goals, what they're trying to do as a business is bring forth these things to increase profit. One of the former Twitter executives says, we've moved from a tools-based technology environment where these are tools that can be used for great causes, and we've moved now to a more manipulative-based technology environment. One person says social media has become a drug. One person says it leaves you brittle. It leaves you brittle. I'm looking especially at you teenagers out there who are in the very process of forming your identity. You are left feeling brittle. Why is that? You don't know who you are. That's still being formed in you. You're coming into adulthood. You're coming out to separate your thinking from your parents' thinking and the families you grew up in. You're forging your own way. You're taking steps of independence. And many times you're taking your cues from sources out there, and we're seeing a dramatic rise in depression and anxiety. Because of this alone? No, but it's a contributing factor. We're seeing suicide rates go up amongst preteen and teenage girls. Since 2010, 2011, when social media really became prominent, especially for those engaging it at a middle school level, it's been described as a digital pacifier. False news stories spreading at a rate 6 times faster than a true news story. One person saying, you and I, our attention are just interchangeable parts, not any one of us really truly being important. Let that sink in. As we go to these platforms thinking, all attention on me. Let me post this thing so that I get these likes and these impressions and this attention from those who are employing these platforms. You're not special. You're not valuable to them. You are an interchangeable part, as are so many others. One person saying, technology, it can bring out the best in society. And technology can bring out the worst in society. And the bigger it gets, the harder it is to change. Our own poets, those who are in the business, who are part of these companies in their development, saying, be warned. Stay alert. If you're looking for connection, if you're looking for authenticity, if you're looking for impact, this might not be the primary place to go. Paul continues on from his message, this cheeseburger message of the gospel sandwiched amidst some cultural beliefs, by saying, therefore, in light of all these things that I've just shared, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. That's not God. That's not the one true God. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, which is just a fancy theological word for turn from those things, turn from that thinking, turn from that way of life. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. And then it captures the response of the crowd. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So the gospel is proclaimed. The one true God is shared. Warnings about their cultural beliefs are expressed. But then there's a response. Whenever the gospel is shared, there's a response. Whenever the name of Jesus is lifted up, there's a response. Whenever this bloody cross and sin and God bringing a reckoning is brought forth, there's a response. And it says, this time is no different. There's sneering. There's people who will continue to live in unbelief towards the ways of God. But for others, there's an interest, a curiosity that's piqued. And they say, we want to hear you again. This is the first time we're hearing some of this thing. Will you share more? But it's noted in verse 34 that some became followers. Some believed the good news of Jesus Christ. A member of the ruling council and another influential woman and a number of others. Every time the gospel is shared, people come to know that there's a rescuer. Come to know that there is authentic connection, deep connection, that there is somebody who knows them. Unlike the trappings of this world, unlike ways that social media says, friends, my name is Jesus. He knows you. He's wired you for connection and authenticity and impact in ways differently than maybe our world talks about. There are ways by which God contrasts himself with the gods of this age, those that are carved by human hands. And there's ways by which he, in saving us, demarcates us, separates us, and says, you're a different people. You're a believing people. You're a people of authentic connection and depth and intimacy, unlike this world knows. Hope, that's our opportunity. That's what's in front of us. And it doesn't mean turn it off or turn it on. It means nuance. It means subtlety. It means engaging your heart and mind. One of the great things that I've taken away from this church over the years is when we're going through things like this, and it's not all on or all off, is this expression. Sometimes theology answers the question. Sometimes theology changes the question. I don't think theology just says, okay, how much social media is enough? How much social media is too much? I don't think that's the question that theology answers. I think theology changes the question. I think the question is, how does the gospel change us? How does the gospel change everything, including our engagement with social media? How are you engaging with God for connection and intimacy, authenticity, impact? How are you engaging first and foremost with the God who made you, who knows you? Start there. Find what your soul longs for there, first, most. And I don't expect that you just all of a sudden take the 4 hours that you're dedicating to social media and say, I'm just gonna read my Bible. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're saying, where's your heart? Where's your thoughts? Where's intentionality? So that when you are set there, you engage the world differently. You're not so much blown here and there by social media, the winds that bring disappointment, that bring depression and anxiety, that bring struggle and strife, that bring hatred in your, no. I know authenticity. I know connection. God has shown me a way, and therefore I'm going to engage this differently with intentionality. The gospel message saves. The gospel message rescues. The gospel message can change your life and can change your social media world and realm and engagement. Sometimes theology answers the question. Sometimes it changes the question. How does the gospel, how does Paul's preaching or the entirety of the Bible change your engagement with this social media world that we live in? Is the church different? Are we unique? Do we stand out in how we engage these things? Or are we passive and a byproduct, just like everyone else? No contrast, no difference. If you should find yourselves in a place where some of this is landing with a conviction and a heaviness, know that ultimately it's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about how perfect you are engaging social media. It's about how the gospel changes us. I shared at the beginning of primary importance is what Jesus has done. And that's why we're going to take communion, a cracker, a piece of bread, something physical that we can ingest that's symbolic of the body of Jesus given for us. And then a cup of liquid, a cup of water, a cup of juice that symbolizes Jesus' blood being shed for us. If you have fallen short in this area of your life or in any area of your life, I invite you to take the elements, to take a piece of bread and a cup. Remember Jesus' sacrifice for you, that he forgives, that he reveals himself to you, that he beckons you and he welcomes you in. He says, I know you. I want you near. I want to connect with you. No filters. No facade, an open heart, open mind. And after we take the elements, I'm going to share a couple encouraging comments from two other hopesters here. Let's take the elements together. These two comments, I think, hit the nuance. They hit the subtlety. They're critical in their engagement. It's not all on or all off. Listen to these. I think social media is another example from everyday life that the truth is in the tension. It seems like every good thing in this world can either be under-enjoyed or over-obsessed about. This happens with alcohol, technology, sex, marriage, work, money, and so on and so on. There's one slope that says, just avoid these things at all costs. And another slope that says, get consumed with these things. I think social media is another example. The ability to connect with friends and family is beautiful, and the ability to advance causes is amazing. But there is something inside us that can make social media more than it is meant to be. And then one more. Too often, it seems, Christians are looking to social media and social platforms to provide what they promise but can never deliver. Connection, intimacy, to be known. These things are only ultimately going to be found in Christ and in his gift to us of personal, in-person relationships with people he has placed in our lives. These relationships are messy, yes. They are harder, yes, and they take more effort, yes, than does social media, but they are also more real, more true, more able to bring us the closeness of heart with others. Hope you let that be an encouragement to you. The gospel changes everything, every area of our lives, including the social media world that we live in.